Now let's all find the book of John. Could we turn again to the book of John? And we're going to go down to chapter 15 and read some powerful and literally immortal words. John chapter 15. Good to see all of you here tonight. The folks who were here yesterday and experienced with us the things that we did and came back tonight, that's a good thing. And folks who are here for the first time in this series that we're doing about revival. Now, John chapter 15, you will see, gives us some words from Jesus Christ. And I will explain a little further about this, but I did yesterday about the talk Jesus gave to his disciples the night before he died. And we're right smack in the middle of it right now. And he's going to say something of great significance. John 15, starting with the first verse. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now the metaphor is the vine and the branches. Jesus Christ is the vine. I am a branch. And if you belong to him and if you are in him, you are a branch too. And our function is to bear his fruit. And you know what he's doing? He's giving an illustration that we'll talk about at another time about the abundant Christian life. And he's putting it together so his disciples, including you and me, can understand what that's all about. Now, the key is, abide in me. Now, you saw that phrase in verse 4, and again and in verse 5. You're going to see it again in verse 6 and in verse 7. And he is going to expand on that metaphor, and we will also. And it is the key to an ongoing life of victory. You know, sometimes people think that revivals are just bursts of excitement. Occasional victories, some mountain peak when most of life is valleys. But that's not revival. Revival is an ongoing life, not an ongoing struggle, an ongoing putting your nose to the grindstone. Revival is the Lord lifting me up and keeping me up. And the key is, abide in me. But there's something first, before you can ever get there, before you can ever find what it is to abide in him, something must be first. Did you see what it was? Look down at verse 2 again. He's the vine, we're the branches, his Father is the husbandman or vine dresser. And it says halfway through verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay, next verse. Now ye are clean. Now look up at me. In the Greek New Testament, that is, the language in which the book of John was originally written, the words purge and clean are the same, from the same root. He said, if there's a branch of mine that's bearing fruit, you know what I'll do? I'll purge it, cleanse it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Then he says to his disciples, now you are clean, or now you are purged. And then he says, abide in me. Dear Lord, help us to see the next step right in front of us. Lord, we hunger and thirst after the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we long to abide in you and to know what that is. an ongoing relationship where you lift us up and hold us up and use us. But Lord, we've got this issue first. Make us clean. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that's step one. Purged. Clean. And he tells them after chapter 13 and 14, now you're clean. And you're ready to abide in me. Go back to chapter 13. We're going to read several verses now. The night begins in chapter 13. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are the long talk Jesus gave to his disciples the night before he died on the cross, introducing them to the New Testament age and to abundant living. And it ought to be read by all of us, slowly, letting Jesus Christ teach you about the abundant life. And it has quite a dramatic beginning. And the first issue is being cleansed. Look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Now, a very dramatic beginning to a very important passage of Scripture. And it reminds us of Philippians 2. You know that one? Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a... And servants in those days would wash your feet when you came into somebody's house who was of means. That was what they did, because your feet, since you wore sandals, became dirty walking down those dusty roads. And Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a servant. Remember Philippians 2? The symbolism is right there. And he's washing their feet. And Simon Peter says, Lord, you will never wash my feet. And he didn't mean to be disrespectful. He was saying, I'm your servant. You're not my servant. I won't let you do that. And Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now last night we ended up saying that this thing of having the Holy Spirit ministering to and through us has to do with partnership. Partnering with Jesus Christ. Abide in me. Take my yoke upon you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Living in partnership. But he said, you know what? We'll never be partners unless you let me wash you first. So Simon Peter says, well, then if that's the way it is, don't just wash my feet, wash my head and my hands too. And the Lord says in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now, friends, we must be clean before we can partner with him. All the things we hope for from what we read last night will be ours, but we've got to be clean first. And from verse 10, there are two aspects to being clean. You with me so far? Not too complicated. Okay, ready? Number one, we've got to have the salvation bath. Now, I'm not trying to be cute here, but in verse 10, in the original Greek of the book of John, there are two words having to do with cleansing. And here's where they are. Look at verse 10. He that is washed. That word means bathed. He that is bathed needeth not save to wash. Different word. Wash. Cleanse his feet. What he was saying was this. If you come into the house and you've already had a bath, you don't need another bath. You just need the dirt washed off your feet. And he says, you know what? If you've had a bath and you let me wash your feet, you are, get this, clean every whit. Wow. Now let's talk a minute about the salvation bath. Now, you know what? If you've trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, you already have what I call legal forgiveness. That's spoken of in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 where it says, in whom, speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, what do we mean by legal forgiveness? All right, coming to the bottom line. The justice of God has no case against me. Do you hear what I said? The justice of God has no case against me. Not because I've never broken the law, but because my advocate has gotten me acquitted. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That means that my attorney stands before me. He admits to the judge, that's the Father, that I broke the law. But he says this, Father, I present myself as Exhibit A for the defense. Behold my hands and my feet, my side in my head, and remember Calvary. And on that day, I took the punishment that this man deserved. And you know what? Did you know legally there's no double jeopardy? If the crime's been punished, you can't punish it again. So you know what happens? The prosecuting attorney, that is the accuser of the brethren, folds up his briefcase and walks out the door. And of course, that's the devil. And you know what? I'm a free man. And through the redemption of Jesus' blood, I have legal forgiveness. Now, when Jesus said that, he said, you are clean every whit. But not all. Because somebody sat at the table who did not have legal forgiveness. Did you know legal forgiveness is for believers only? And Judas Iscariot was not a believer. Now, Judas Iscariot was not a man who is a believer, a Christian, who fell by betraying Christ. Judas Iscariot did not lose his salvation. Now, he was there when Jesus preached that one day people will come to God and say, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful things in your name. And he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. In the Bible, there's no such thing as a person who knew him and then was cast out. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We are in his hand, and no man can pluck us out. But there is such a thing as someone professing to be a Christian who never was. I never knew you. That was Judas Iscariot. Read John chapter 6, where Jesus Christ, responding to the fact that thousands of people who were following him turned back and followed him no more. He said that some of the disciples were not believers. The prime example was the traitor. That's who he was. Now, listen, why am I talking to you about this? Judas was baptized. How do you know that? When they got around in Acts chapter 1 to picking an apostle to replace him, they gave the requirements. He had to be a follower since the days of John the Baptist. And all of them were baptized. Judas was baptized. Judas was in the organization. He was following. He was a follower of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. Judas served. More than once, Jesus Christ gave the 12 apostles, including Judas, the power to do miracles. I think he was one of those about whom Jesus said, you will say I've done many wonderful things in your name, and I will say I never knew you. And he baptized. Did you ever read this? Jesus Christ himself never personally baptized the convert. He had his disciples do it, including Judas. How would you like a baptismal certificate on your wall at home signed by Judas Iscariot? That would be quite a possession. But you know what? Baptism is a matter of obedience to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who did it. That was your obedience. That's who he was. Not only was he part of the organization and a follower, baptized, somebody who served, he was a trusted member of the church, we would say. How do you know that? 12 apostles, they only had one office among the 12. They didn't have vice president, sergeant at arms, secretary, clerk. But they had a treasurer. Only one man was given special responsibility. That was the treasurer. He was the most trusted member of the 12. And that was Judas. And the night, this night, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they all started to say, I know who, it's Judas. You know, he's been with us for 3.5 years, but I've never seen an ounce of spirituality in him. He didn't show any fruit. No, is that what they said? One of you shall betray me. Oh, I know who that is. That's Judas. Is that what they said? What did they say? Is it I? They had no clue. Judas Iscariot was a real good hypocrite. But listen, friends, you know what? We think we're so good at being able to tell who's saved and who's not. And yet our Lord said, judge not that you be not judged. And I'll tell you what, you can make a big mistake that way. I take people's word for their profession of faith. Now, if they just say, I'm Catholic or I'm Baptist and I'm going to heaven, that's not a good profession of faith. But if someone says, I turned to Jesus Christ from the darkness to the light and I trusted him to save my soul, I'm not calling him a liar. Now, if he's not living right, we got a big problem anyway. Great big problem. But Judas Iscariot was phony as a $3 bill. But nobody knew it. And yet, he wasn't clean. You know why? He wasn't a believer. We started Sunday morning talking about that. You know, you're born again when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith, not your parents' faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ, not in the church or the preacher. You come to him as a sinner. He came to save sinners. You let him save you. Believe means trust. That's what makes you clean now. And nothing short of it. So to be clean, I must have legal forgiveness, which I have by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you? Then the other aspect is this. Foot washing. I call it the confession foot washing. Now the Lord said, if you've got the bath, all you need is to have your feet washed. You picked up some dirt along the road, and you need to have me wash your feet. Matter of fact, you need to have that done. He says in verse 10, he needeth not save to wash his feet, meaning it's a need. Okay, now watch. This is practical forgiveness. And we learn about it in 1 John. Would you work with me a little bit? Everybody turn back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John is right near the book of Revelation. And if you look a little bit, it's not hard to find. The first epistle of John. Now, I want to be respectful about this, but did you know that our Father in heaven has a problem? Here's what his problem is. His problem is that I've been accepted in his Son, and I have legal forgiveness. I have a home in heaven. I belong to him. But here's the problem. God is holy, and I'm not. As his Son, he wants to answer my prayers, meet my needs, take care of me, and make me happy. But I throw up hindrances. Matter of fact, look at the very words, if we could do that. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, says John, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He says, 1 John was written that the children of God might have fellowship with God. That's important because it's the only chance you have to be happy. Children of God are not happy unless they're in fellowship with God. And that's why I'm writing this. Now watch what he says next. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. L-I-G-H-T. And in him is no darkness at all. God is holy. Perfectly holy. God is righteous. He always does right. God doesn't have a tiny aspect of imperfection or evil. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he and I, have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'll read a little more, but let me explain this so far, but it's pretty obvious. You know what God's problem is? He's holy and I'm not. He wants to bless me. He wants to walk with me. He wants me to abide in him. But you know what? When there are issues, he can't. If I say I'm having fellowship with God, but I walk in darkness with issues between me and God. You know, I can say it till I'm blue in the face. But if I say I am in fellowship with God when I'm doing wrong, I'm lying. Now, in general, I have been a nice guy. Don't ask my wife about that. But in general, over my life, I've been a nice guy. And some people here have known me for a long time. So I don't think I've ever said this, but I could have. I have met so many folks who are Christians who are living in open, obvious sin. I mean, the Bible says, thou shalt not, and they're doing it. Open and obvious sin. Oftentimes, what I'm talking about now is someone living with somebody else like they're married to them, but they don't have a marriage license. Somebody says, what does it matter if you have that piece of paper or not? I'll tell you what. That marriage license is what makes your relationship moral. And without it, it's immoral. And God says, thou shalt not. So here we are. I've had it. I'm sure Pastor has. I've never asked him. But I've had people say, Pastor Flanders, now I know that you don't approve of the way I'm living. And I know the church frowns on me and Butch being together like this. But I want to tell you something, believe it or not, Brother Flanders. I am closer to Jesus today than I have ever been. Well, I never said it, but I could have said it with scriptural authority. I could have said, liar. Can't be done. And not even scandalous sins like that. Sin itself spoils my chance to have joy because it ruins fellowship. Why? Because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. So you know what I need? Practical forgiveness. The God who has given me legal forgiveness, and I'm in His family now and I have a home in heaven, wants to have fellowship with me. He wants to walk with me. He wants to answer my prayers. He wants to use me. He wants me to fulfill His plan for our life. But you know what? When we have issues, Him and me, you know what happens? He can't. So you know what? Step one is get clean. Practical forgiveness is absolutely necessary. Practical forgiveness. And that's verse 9. Everybody read with me verse 9, a famous verse. But read verse 9 with me. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I'm walking in the light and doing what the Bible says to do, I'm having fellowship with God because He wants fellowship with me. And so long as I walk in the light, I'm fine. But verse 8 says, everybody walks out of the light sometimes. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then we read, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, God's problem is He wants to walk with me and bless me, but when I sin, He can't. His solution is confession. Now, what is confession? The word confess means to say the same thing. That's what it means, say the same thing, like admit. You know, if I said, did you do that, and you admitted it, that would mean that you're saying the same thing I am saying. Okay, now watch. Here I'm a Christian, and I've done something or I'm doing something that's wrong. And my father in love comes to me and he says, Rick, that's wrong. I can't answer that prayer. I can't bless your life. I can't fill you with the Holy Spirit unless we deal with that issue. But all he wants me to do is this. Confess my sin. You know what that means? Say the same thing about my sin as I do. As he does. Say the same thing, Rick, about your sin as I do. In other words, take his side against my sin. Now, it isn't that God says, all right, I'll forgive you if you promise never to do it again. Now, I think when you confess your sin, you ought to not want to ever do it again. But I tell you, you watch out of our promises. We are weak. Someone says, if you'll forgive me, God, I will never do another wrong thing the rest of my life. You're a fool. See, and we've got to come humbly to God and say, I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to keep me up. But to get practical forgiveness, you start, what you do is, you say the same thing about your sin that He does. You know, Lord, I've been justifying it. I've been saying it's no big deal. I've been calling it a fault, a weakness, a little foible, my little vice. I've called it every name but sin. But today I'm calling it sin. And it's inexcusable. I have absolutely no excuse for having done that or for continuing to do it. And it's nothing but wrong. It's wicked. It's ugly. It is unbecoming to a child of God. And I'm wrong. You are right. God says, you're forgiven. He's faithful. That means He'll do it every time. And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the rest of the verse, He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that sounds to me like a process. Now, oftentimes in youth meetings, we had a wonderful youth meeting this morning in Christian School Chapel. It was wonderful. Or revival meetings. Somebody will come to the front and a preacher or a deacon will help them. And they'll say, I've got a sin. I've got to get right with God. Okay? They'll deal with the one right in front of them. Maybe the one the man preached on. Like a teenager. Disrespecting my parents. Or a man. Not treating my wife right. Or somebody says, you know, I've told bald-faced lies. I'm a Christian, but I'm a liar. And you know the issue right in front, like media, you know, like paying bills. You know, something maybe more scandalous. I had a guy come forward at Juniata Baptist Church for cockfighting. I think just one time we've dealt with that. But we come, so we deal with the sin that's right in front of us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66. The word regard, though, means to see. It isn't confessing every sin I've ever done since I was born. But the issues I see that I know about. God's been talking to me about this. I know I did that, and I know it was wrong. They will come and deal with the first one, the main one, the one up front. But friends, the verse says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was Psalm 66 that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But it's Psalm 51. Oh, look at Psalm 51 sometime. Where David, coming with a contrite heart for his terrible sins. I don't want to even reiterate them. I'm embarrassed for David, what he did. But he says, create in me a renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not out of thy presence. Take not away thy Holy Spirit from me. He lived in the Old Testament. And back then, you would forfeit the Holy Spirit because of some unconfessed sin. David's heart was this. I don't want to just be cleaner. I want to be clean. More important to me than the throne. More important than me, to me than my life. You know, what he had done was a capital crime. More important to me than my life. More important to me than my throne. He was the king. Is the presence of God. And the sweet psalmist of Israel had not been singing. The song was gone. But now he comes to God and he says, God, a humble and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise. The word contrite means crushed. And I'm crushed. If he comes to God, he says, I want to be clean by a process. Here's how. You confess that main sin up front, and then you say, is there anything else? I want to be clean. Is there anything else? And I want to testify to the folks who came tonight that if you come to God that way, He'll help you. His Holy Spirit will show you. When you're crushed, when you're contrite, when you're humbled, you say, God, I have really made a mess. Forgive me for my language. Forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for the way I treated people I should love. Forgive me for my inconsistent Christian life. Take care of the issue up front and then say, is there anything else? Oh. Oh, yeah. You know, that is a sin. You've been trying to tell me that for maybe months or years. I've always said that's no sin, but it is a sin. It's a sin, God. Would you cleanse me? Thank you, Lord. Is there anything else? Oh, now that's an old one. Did you know, sometimes we need to go back a while to to take care of sins that have actually blocked fellowship with God for years, even though we fooled ourselves. I don't mean you have to remember things you did 5 years ago, but some of us remember some things. I'm talking about things we lied about. She said, "You didn't do that, did you?" And you said, "No way." But you did. Did you know the only way to make lying right is to tell the truth? Did you know we don't always have to confess everything wrong we have done to everybody in our life? But if it's something you lied about, you have to tell the truth. The Bible says, the crooked shall be made straight. Only way to make it straight is go to someone and say, "You know what? 11 years ago, I lied to you." I remember a man in a meeting who came to me 2 days after I preached on Psalm 51, said, "You saw me forward kneeling 2 nights ago, but you had no idea what was happening. I knew that I had not been clean for, it was like 10 or 12 years. I thought I was, I pretended I was, but God wasn't answering my prayers, not really." And you know what? It was a lie I had told. And I knew what it would cost me if I told the truth, but I knew that I'd never be right till I told the truth. So I walked to the front and I knelt down and I told God that I'd make this right. And I went home and we had a horrible 24 hours at my house. But he says, "Brother Flanders, today I'm happier than I've been since the day I got saved. Because you know what? We need to be clean. Baptists have a tendency to be cleaner. A little bit cleaner. Better than I was." Well, you know, the blessing doesn't come until you're clean. Look at the words. Clean every whit. Did you know that you could be as clean before God now as you will be in heaven? With zero hindrance between you and Him. Now up there you won't have a sinful human body. I know that. But I'm talking about issues. And anybody here tonight, young or old, can be as clean before God as they will be when they go to heaven, if you'll go through the process. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just cleaner, but clean. Is there anything else? I heard some of that Saturday night. You know, I showed up at Calvary. Preacher says, there's a prayer meeting up there. I said, "We'll go. I'll go with you." We went up there. We prayed up here. Matter of fact, a lot of things that happened yesterday and today can be explained by the prayers I heard Saturday night, where men asked God to do things, and boy, we saw them done. But you know what else I heard? I heard humble, contrite men confessing their sins. Not just in general, but in particular. And my heart went out. I said, "Dear Lord, you're going to do something here." Of course, I'm not going to give you any idea what I heard. But I heard men who were contrite, coming to God, wanting to be clean. They didn't have to confess anything before me, but on their knees, with a humble and contrite heart, I heard them saying things, and some of you did too. But you know what? Didn't make us critical. It made us feel like we ought to do that too. You know what was happening that night? We were making petitions, strong prayers for revival in people's lives. And then we were making it possible by getting clean. That's step one. I remember I was in a church once where at the end, a man came to the front and said, "I'd like to talk to the congregation, Pastor." And he came behind the pulpit. Then he looked at everybody there and he said this. He said, "I'd like you to forgive me for how proud I've been." He said, "I've been active in this church for years, but one thing I've concealed is I was proud." As a matter of fact, he looked right at us and he said this. "I have thought I was better than all of you. When I was given a chance to preach by the pastor, I looked down my nose at you every time. about where I thought you were spiritually compared to me. And you know what? It was wrong, wrong, wrong. Now, you might expect, I expected that if I heard a man say, you know what, I've been so proud, would you please forgive me? I expected you'd get a feeling from the congregation that would say, no, you weren't. What are you saying? No, you weren't. But I didn't get that feeling at all. They all recognized the truth of it. Why am I telling you that story? I'll tell you why. I watched that man. That was probably 5 years ago. And I'm going to tell you, he's flying high. I'm talking about with God. God is using him in a phenomenal way. Phenomenal way. I think it was that night that made the difference. You know why? He was clean. He was clean. That's the first step. That's what must be done. You must be clean. I was in a church I can think of right now where the pastor warned me that not much was going to happen in the revival meetings. He said this to encourage me. We're going to have good meetings with the people who come, which is a way of saying not many people are going to come. And we've had a hard time in the church, which is a way of saying not much is going to happen. Well, I'm not going to tell you. I love to tell the details. My wife has heard them over and over again. But here's the bottom line. That very first night, everybody got right, like I've hardly ever seen. They got right with God. They got right with man. They got right with the preacher. They confessed their sins. They got clean. We were there late. Then the atmosphere was charged with the Spirit of God. And I said, you know what? Maybe we ought to stay and pray. And we stayed and prayed till past 10 o'clock. Then every night of the revival meeting, we had to stay and pray. One night I was dealing with the guy over here about his salvation. Came out from the room and somebody came up to me and said, are we having a prayer meeting? I said, I don't know. That's the pastor's call. They said, well, we're all still here. And I'm going to tell you, we couldn't go home any night without a long prayer meeting. We saw miracles every night. You know why? We were clean. Somebody says, how come we don't see old-fashioned revivals? How come the church doesn't move forward like it should? How come sinners don't get under conviction anymore? I'll tell you. More than likely, the reason is sin that we know about. Not something strange like something's wrong between me and God, but I don't know what it is. I'm talking about the sin you walked in the door with tonight and you know about it. Between you and God, something you're doing or something you've done and you've never made it right. And I'm going to tell you, the problem is that we're not clean. And we can get clean. We can all get clean. Step one, then step two. Step two is abide in me. Step one is now you are clean. Now put them together. I know of people who will get right with the Lord by confessing their sins and feel better because they're clean, and then they won't start abiding in Christ. Abide in me gives the power to overcome next time. So here are people up and down, and get right and get right and get right and get right and fall into the same rut. So don't just do step one, do step two. But don't try step two without step one. Somebody says, you know what, Pastor Boyhill, I'm giving my life without reservation to Jesus Christ. He would have no way to say this. But God in heaven might be saying, no, you're not. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. They wouldn't take a sacrifice with a blemish. You got to get clean first. And you know, the Holy Ghost inside of you might say, when you say, I surrender all. I'm going to give my whole life to Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit might say, no, you're not. Not yet. Get clean. Why don't we bow our heads right now? Oh, Lord, thank you for going to the cross to provide the way for us to have legal forgiveness and practical forgiveness. May we leave tonight clean every day. quit. Let's keep our heads bowed with this question. Who would say to me, Brother Flanders, I am glad tonight that I have legal forgiveness. I have had the salvation bath. I belong to the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Raise your hand. And take it down. Now, who would say this? Brother Flanders, I'm a child of God going to heaven. But I've got issues between me and God. And I know what they are. I know exactly what they are. Something I'm doing or something I've done. Something I've done that I've never made right, never dealt with. Might be old, might be recent, might be today. Something I'm doing. A habitual practice that is contrary to the Word of God. I know the issues, and I need a confession, foot washing. I need to have Jesus Christ wash me clean. If I am to expect Him to bless my life, to give me His power, and to answer my prayers. My question is this. Who would say there's an issue between me and God I need to deal with, and I know what it is? Now raise your hand. And take it down. Oh, Lord, thanks for speaking to us. Now, Lord, continue to deal with us until we have a contrite heart. Bring us to the point where we're willing to confess our sins and to make it a process so that we might be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to confess their sins to me or to anybody except God unless there's someone else who's been wronged. But I am going to ask you to deal with that issue, that God can take it out of the way and you can take step two to abiding in Christ. I'm not going to ask you to do this, but I got another question, same question. Who would say, Brother Flanders, me too. I've got an issue. I know exactly what it is and I know what to do about it. You know what? I'm deciding right now I'm going to deal with that issue between me and God. And I'm not talking about the same ones who raised their hands a moment ago. Who else? If that's you, raise your hand. Who else? Yes, sir. Who else? Yes, sir. You may take your hand down. Who else? Hold it. Yes. Take your hand down. Yes. Yes. Take your hand down, too. You know how we know what the issue is? God's Spirit is speaking to us. Who else? Who else would say, yes, sir? Who else? I've got an issue, too. And I know what to do about it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You know, you have no idea. Yes, sir. You have no idea how important that is. You know what it does? It begins something. Something you get right touches somebody else. And I'm going to tell you, it begins something very new and wonderful. And Jesus said, the branches that bear fruit, I purge them, that they may bring forth more fruit. What a wonderful thing. Who else? Is there anybody else who would say, I'm a Christian, but I've got an issue and I know what it is. And I'm willing to deal with it. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Now let's stand up and pray. Can we stand up to pray?